Thankful for the privilege to get to preach to you this morning, bring you a message of hope from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you in the name of your Son, because we confess that we need your help. We need your help to preach the Word. We need your help to receive the Word. Father, work in a way through your Holy Spirit, through your Word, to glorify Christ, to edify the church. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. From this text, I want to invite you to enter in with a discussion with the Apostle Paul on a certain subject. Now, Paul says in the second part of verse 8, we are perplexed. Therefore, the subject or the title of the message today will be the properties of perplexities. Say that three times real fast. The properties of perplexities. Now, if you don't like that title, we could have took the first part there where he says, we are troubled. And we could have entitled it, The Triumph Over Troubles. But he also says we're persecuted. We could have entitled it, The Positives of Persecution. But he also says we are cast down. We could have named it the details of downcastings. But we see in all of these things we can be perplexed, or that we would be perplexed. So let's go with the properties of perplexities. And we will include all of these in this description. When we think of the properties of a thing, in the realm of science, we think of what makes up that thing and how it reacts when it is tested against other things and in varying conditions. God has chosen to use perplexities in and throughout our lives for divine and eternal purposes. These perplexities are earthly properties that are working kingdom purposes. They are earthly instruments that are working heavenly investments. When we think of something being perplexing, we think of it facing something that leaves us confused, puzzled, maybe dazed. We don't know why this thing is happening, and we don't know how this could ever work out to be a benefit to us or anyone. So we'll examine three main topics this morning under the properties of perplexities, and we'll see the breakdown of perplexities in verses 8 and 9. We'll see the benefits of perplexities in verses 10 through 18. And then we will notice at the end from various characters in the Old Testament, the brotherhood of perplexities. So the breakdown of perplexities. Let's notice first these perplexities as he goes down the list. He first says, we are troubled on every side. Now, he didn't just say we're troubled. He says we're troubled on every side. When I turn this way, I'm faced with trouble. When I turn this way, I'm faced with trouble. When I turn this way, I'm faced with trouble. And when I turn this way, I am faced with trouble. Now, I know none of you have ever been in that situation where it seems like everywhere you turn, there's a problem. But maybe you have. Maybe you're in that situation right now. And you've come here today hoping to find some solace in your storm. I pray the Lord will help you. Maybe you're in a time of your life right now where everything is pretty smooth. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for those who are not in that situation. And may we all gain insight that when we enter a time like this, we know there's help. We often come to those situations that are without question perplexing. But then he says, but yet not distressed. The Greek word here is in opposition to the previous perplexity. He says we're troubled on every side, but the Greek really, the intent is that we're troubled everywhere, but we're not cramped in. We're not hemmed in. We are surrounded by this, but we're not caged in or we're not trapped. The next he says, we are perplexed. Means to be in doubt or without resources. We don't know how, given this circumstances, we should be surviving this. But he says, not in despair. We're not giving up. We have hope. We don't know how this is going to work out, but we have hope that it is going to work out. The next is persecuted. This means to be harassed, pushed away, or driven out. Now, Paul, no doubt, in all of these situations, was facing these other things where he was being rejected. He was being pushed away. He was being driven out. But he says, but I'm not forsaken. I'm not forsaken. I'm rejected, but not forsaken. And then he says, cast down. This is goes along with that. It means to be thrown out or to be discarded. But not destroyed, not lost, or rendered useless. Now, notice here he's using negative situations and countering them with a negative. He says we're troubled, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. In the Greek, it's almost as if he's saying, we are troubled, but we're not troubled. We're perplexed, but we're not perplexed. We're persecuted, but we're not persecuted. We're cast down, but we're not cast down. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not saying that things are bad, but they're not really that bad. That's not what he's saying. He's saying things are bad, and they really are bad. Matter of fact, they couldn't get any worse. The only way it would be worse is if they killed us, and then that would be better. But things are so bad, and we're so bad in these situations in his life here on earth, that in the opening remarks of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said he even despaired of life. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 1:8. "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This is bad. He's in a bad situation. Now, if you look more to Paul's plights, and let's do that. Let's look to some more of the details of these plights as you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then let's ask him some questions. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the latter part. He says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's 39 stripes. Most of you probably know why they gave them 39 stripes. Because in the past, when they started striping men, when they would give them 40 stripes, it would kill them. So they only gave them 39. So they would give them 39 stripes. But Paul encountered this not once, not twice, but 5 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Paul, did you go anywhere where you didn't have a problem? Everywhere he went, there was trouble on every side. Verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches." Here's our question to you, Paul. Through all that happened to you, how is it that you did not faint? How is it that the inward man was renewed day by day? If anyone had a reason to throw in the towel, to give it up, Paul, it was you. How did you do this? He would say, because through these perplexities, something's happening. So let's look at the benefits of perplexities. And we will draw these right out from the text. There's 8 things there that he speaks of. The first thing we see in verses 10 and 11, The properties of these perplexities are working something for us. And he says, I could go through these things because the life of Christ is made manifest in our lives through these things. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Then he says almost the same thing again. For we which live are always ready to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. How we react in these pressing situations either shows Christ in us or it shows us in us. Either we come out or Christ comes out. Either we show through or Christ shows through. Do we want those around us to see us giving up? Do we want them to see that the world has taken advantage over us? Or do we want them to see that there's something or someone that is working inside of us that is far stronger than that which is working on the outside of us? That truly greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We have greater incentives than these inconveniences. How is this possibly making Christ seen in Paul? How is this making Christ seen in us when we bear up under rightly under these pressures? Because it's tying us to the Word of God. I don't know about you, but when things get perplexing in my life, I'll run to the Word. That's where our hope is. That's where our answers are. That's where we can find the help that we need. Because in tying me to the Word of God, it's working holiness in me and therefore showing Christ through me. This is what Paul is saying. This is what we should do. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119 on down in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In verse 75 of Psalm 119, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God, you're being faithful when you afflict us? Yes, because it's working holiness in us. It's making us like Christ. Peter said it this way in 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's said this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, speaking of how that our fathers disciplined us, and maybe perhaps they disciplined us sometimes for their own pleasure, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. These perplexities or to make Christ shine in us, to make Christ shine through us. Paul, how? How is it that you faced these things in your life and were still able to keep on, keeping on? Because it benefited, secondly, because it benefited the church and other believers. We see this in verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Others are watching, and they want to see in you, in the midst of your trials, that this is not a hindrance, but a help. And when others see you go through something, they're watching you, and the way you react is either going to be a help or a hindrance to their faith. In 2 Corinthians here in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He said, you're seeing us go through these trials, and we're okay. We know God's working something in this so that when you go through it, you too are going to know that God is up to something, that God is doing something through this in your life. I was reminded when studying this of a sermon that I heard once on Zechariah chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. Because the mighty are spoiled. How, O you oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. And he preached about the mighty cedars of Lebanon and how they were mighty in their height. They were mighty in their strength. And how that the little fir trees grew under them. And the title of his sermon was, as goes the cedar, so also goes the fir. That parents, our children are looking at us. They are watching us. Those who are stronger in the faith, those who are weaker in the faith, are watching to see how we're going to act and react under these pressures. And how we do it might greatly influence how they handle it when it comes along. No doubt Paul had an audience of followers watching his actions, and he in no way wanted to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to their growth in grace and faith. May I share this illustration with you? I recall a time in my life and my ministry where there was trouble on every side. So much that I despaired even of life. And Diane and I had come to the threshold that we were quitting. We were giving up. We were walking away. We had been hurt too much. There was too much pain. There was too much sorrow. There was too much. We were done. And I don't believe I've ever told Taylor this, but at that same point, he said, I believe the Lord's calling me to preach. And at that point, there was no way I could quit. You could not. So praise the Lord. We kept on keeping on. Amen. Paul, how is it that you made it through this? Because the life of Christ is being shown through us in it. Because it's a benefit to the church and to others. And then in verse 15, the first part, we see, because there is an abundance of grace. 15a, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound. There is an abundance of grace. Paul knew that there was grace enough to get him through any circumstance. And this same grace that would get him through all of these things would ultimately transport him home. That's how he did it. That's how he endured it. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is grace, abundance of grace for our every need. There is grace, great grace for that which we cannot see. There is grace, glorious grace for you and me. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace is behind it, isn't he? 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. There's grace, great grace for our trials. Paul then goes on and says that because in these perplexities, in these trials, in these things, that it's, how can you do this, Paul? He says, because it's daily renewing me. These things are to be killing you, but they're renewing you? He says, yes, they are killing me on the outside, but they're renewing me on the inside. You see that in verse 16? For which cause we faint not. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That which is chopping away at the outside is only making mightier that which is on the inside. The blacksmith takes his steel, takes the metal, and he heats it, and he beats it. He hammers it, and he heats it, to make it stronger for the purpose of that which he's making it. How is it, Paul? There's enough reason right there, isn't it? How is it that you keep on keeping on in the midst of all of this? Because it's a light affliction compared to the eternal outcome. It's a light affliction compared to the eternal outcome. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How can you call these things light that are nearly killing you, Paul, that are pulling you into despair? How do you call them light? Because compared to the weight of what they are working for me and the kingdom of God, they almost give me wings. That's right thinking there, isn't it? If you pile all of Paul's afflictions on one side of the scale, all of these afflictions that we read, all, and we pile it up on this side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale, we put in there the eternal benefits of all of this, and we see that this makes this small. Only God can do something like that. Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That which is on this side of the scale is not even worthy to compare to what's on this side of the scale. It leads us to the next property. Because it's working for us an eternal weight of glory. We just read Romans 8:18 there that they can't compare with the glory that's going to be because of them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, starting in verse 11, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." The hard things are really working the best things for you. 1 Peter 1:7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It's an exceeding weight of glory, far more exceeding. He doubles it there. It's not just a lot of eternal weight. It's a whole lot more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And there we see the next point. This is number 7 of the 8. Verse 15, the latter part, "Because God is going to get the glory." Is that not the thrust behind everything we are to be and do? That God might be glorified? And if God so chooses trials and these perplexities to get glory for Himself, let it be. Let it be. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God." Now, I want you to see, like when the world, when the devil, when all of these things are being thrown upon you by the enemy, Paul says, it's just going to bounce off and give God the glory. I love the way that the King James translates that. It rebounds to the glory of God. It bounces back to the glory of God. God is going to get the glory out of it all. In Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We're going to get there and we're going to realize that the God of all wisdom, the God of all grace, the God with all knowledge worked and divinely orchestrated every bit of this for His own glory. And we're going to be in awe. Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Eternally, the wisdom and knowledge of God is going to be revealed to us. And we will be standing there in awe, as if our mouths are open wide, saying, "Wow, look what you did. Look what you did." He's worked all of these things for His glory. And then number 8, because what we think is real, Paul was able to get through all of these things, to endure all of these things, because what we think is real is not really what's real. That's what we find in verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we can see are temporal," they're temporary, "but the things which we cannot see are eternal." He concludes by placing everything in perspective for us. What's happening here is not it. This is just building us up for something far better and lasting. This is just temporary, but all the work that is being done. There truly are treasures to be laid up in heaven. And if our minds can put it in the right perspective, we can even rejoice in it. These things are not worthy to be compared to what's coming. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." This is the way to see it. This is the way to see it. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You see, these things are making us more like Christ, until one day we really see Him and we're going to be really like Him. We're going to see how all of this worked together. Throughout these passages, did you notice the contrast? All of these things that Paul and the church of Corinth were encountering by troubles and perplexities and persecutions. And he contrasts it to that which is to come. Contrast these temporal and temporary blows of death to the flesh to that of eternal, unseen blessings that are going to last. Contrasting the temporary with the eternal. He says, "Death works in us, but life works in you," in verse 12. He says, "The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewing," verse 16. These light afflictions, in contrast to weighted, heavy glory, in verse 17. These momentary afflictions to eternal glory. These things seen to those things that are not seen, in verse 18. And while they're going to yield an eternal reward of heavy weight of glory, they are at this time manifesting the life of Christ in our mortal flesh. You see, these things really are, as he says, working for us. They're working for us, achieving for us something greater than the pain and the discomfort they are causing. The negatives of this temporary life are working positives in the eternal life. In fact, this is how he endured. This is how he was renewed day by day. They're not just working for us eternal positives, but they're working for us far more exceeding eternal promises and positives. Paul does this occasionally in his writings. He uses these double emphasis on these things to make them what they are, so important. He says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You see that? He wants us to know that these things that are working against us are working for us far greater than we could ever imagine. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? In the view of the eternal benefit of the trials, it makes it not only bearable and acceptable, but makes these afflictions light and renewable to the inner man. It renders an eternal weight of glory. Okay, Paul, we hear you on that. And that is enough. But can you add anything? What about the brotherhood of perplexities? Paul says, I wasn't the first one to go through trouble. I'm not the only one that's gone through trouble. I look to the Old Testament, to the oldest of writings, and I listen to Job, who lost almost everything in the physical world. Lost his cattle, lost his sheep, lost his children, lost his building, lost everything, lost his health. And I saw that he was able to endure that day by envisioning the tomorrow. He looked beyond what was happening. And at one point, he said, Job said, I wished I could write something down so it would be in a book. I wished I could engrave it in a rock with lead so it would be there forever. God said, I can do better than that. I can put it in my word and preserve it forever. Listen to the words, these beautiful words of Job. Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. What is it that you want us to know, Job? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I'm going to see for myself. My own eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins consume within me. Take it all away. I'm going to have him. What great encouragement is this from Job, who lost everything physically, materially. Then we might look at Joseph, who had his friends and his family turn on him. Sold into slavery by his brothers, put into prison, forgotten by the baker and the butler, but in the end states in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Moses, you got anything to say on this? He made the decision to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to live as Pharaoh's grandson. Listen to these words from Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. We see all of those listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They knew that every hardship they faced would reap eternal benefits. Paul, how about one more before we quit? He might would say, and he surely would say, I look to Christ, and I counted it an honor and a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ, so that others might see my faith steadfast in the face of these perplexities, and it be a boost and an encouragement to their faith, that my looking to Christ in the midst of all of this was going on would be for you to look to Christ in the midst of all of your perplexities. Looking to Christ. He might then remind us of his opening statements in the book, how that God is the God of all comfort and comforts us in our adversities so that we might comfort others in their time of discomfort. Let us conclude with this. In the midst of these things, we can see the troubles, the perplexities, the persecutions. Also listed in there is daily aging. There's something going on behind the scenes that we can't see. This we can see is literally killing us, causing this outward flesh to grow old and will finally perish. But it's only temporary. But it's bringing us closer and closer to that which is really real and eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going home. We are going home. This is just our pilgrim land that we're passing through. And how we travel through this rough and rugged terrain is building up for us an eternal abode. Would you look at 5 and verse 1? 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's hope. What hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of these things. But may I say, not to leave off negatively, but it can be a positive. If you don't have Christ, you don't have hope. Turn to Him today. Flee to Him today. He is our Savior. Run, run to Christ is my admonishment to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement. Thank you for what we see in your word through the Apostle Paul and how he was able to get through, wow, all that he got through in his life. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name.